today. It reminds me of a story that I heard this week about Mother's Day. A man, young married couple with little kids, asked his wife what she'd like for Mother's Day, and she just sighed and said, I'd love to be six again. And on the morning of Mother's Day, the guy had gotten his kids babysat, and he got her up early, and he made her a huge bowl of Lucky Charms. And then he whisked her off to Disneyland, where they went on every ride imaginable: Space Mountain, California Screaming, the Tower of Terror, the soaring over California. And by the end of 6 or 7, 8 hours, the wife and the husband left Disneyland, and she was just, her head was spinning. But he went straight from Disneyland and took her to McDonald's, where he bought her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a thick chocolate shake. Straight from there, they drove to Hollywood, where they went to the latest and greatest, the TLC IMAX theater at the Chinese theater, to watch Avengers, The Age of Ultron. And as they're watching this big popcorn flick, he got her a big, big bowl of popcorn and her favorite candy, peanut M&Ms, to eat with the popcorn. Oh, and did I mention the big, large, giant soda that she had? So after they were done with the movie, they came home and she exhaustedly fell into bed. And the husband came over with a smile and pecked her on the cheek and said, "So, honey, how did it feel being six again?" And she turned and looked at him and her eyes got really big. And she said, "Oh, sweetheart, I meant my dress size." The moral of the story is that even when a man is listening, he's going to get it wrong. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we've been in a series since January called United. It's a study in the book of Philippians. We went all the way through the book of Philippians, and now we're going to address three verses that we skipped, knowing that I wanted to come back to them on Mother's Day, actually knowing that I wanted to end the book with these three verses. Here's the question I have that actually makes that joke worth telling in church on Mother's Day. The question is, are we really and truly listening to the Holy Spirit as we've been studying this book of Philippians? And then the next question is, are we getting it right or are we getting it wrong? Can I encourage you, as we've closed this book up, that this week, if you would do a little bit of homework, maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes, take a half an hour. A half an hour is not a lot of time. It's a time that you would normally watch maybe a sitcom or something like that. Just turn the TV off, take a half an hour, and read through the book of Philippians, remembering the lessons that the Lord has taught us over these last 4 months. Are we getting it right or wrong? A few weeks ago, when Pastor Jack was speaking about worship and warfare, one of the things he mentioned about the book of Philippians was that it was written to a church in Philippi. This city was a bridge between the old Eastern culture and the new emerging Western culture. This Western culture that would be the foundation for our culture even to this day. Something new was emerging, and though the people that were Jewish, the people that were part of the Eastern culture, didn't fully understand the Western culture, Philippi was a bridge, and it was very, very important. And as I heard him say that, I realized prophetically that the Lord was telling us this, and he's been telling us this. There is a new culture emerging. Anybody recognize that? A new culture that doesn't make sense to a lot of us, a new culture that we don't speak the language, that we don't understand it. Some of you might go, "I don't get the culture, I don't get the language, I don't get the technology, I don't understand what's going on." But there's something new emerging, and God is calling churches to be a bridge from what we've understood before, taking the gospel to a culture that doesn't understand where a lot of us grew up. Philippi was one of these bridges, and as we've been studying Philippi and Philippians, the book written to this church, we've recognized this in ourselves too. One of the things about our changing culture is its incredibly rapid rate of change. Has anybody ever thought you caught up with culture and then you woke up the next day and realized it was way ahead of you again already? it used to be that to keep up with culture, it just took weeks and months and even years to make cultural changes. What we found in the last 10 and 20 years with the advent of the internet, with the different things that are going on in culture, that you can't even keep up with it if you try. So what's a church to do if it wants to reach a culture that is far different than what we are? Is the answer to become relevant and try to dress, act, sing, look like, design like the culture? Well, I'll tell you what, if you try to do that, you're going to lose because you're not going to keep up. It doesn't mean you can't dress like the, if you're young and hip, then be young and hip. That's great. I might resent you for it because you're younger and hipper than me, right? So, but if you're young and hip, go ahead and be young and hip. If you're old and you dress the way you've been dressing for 60 years, go ahead and be old and dress the way you've been dressing for 60 years. That's not the point, right? Nobody wants 55-year-olds in skinny jeans, all right? That's not the point. Here's the point. When Paul is writing to this church that's on this cusp of a new reality and a new culture, he doesn't say, hey, I want you to go be relevant to this culture. Here's what he says. I want you to be unified. I want you to walk in unity and love for each other. I want you to recognize that Jesus is Lord. Because this is not about style. It's not about songs. It's not about programs. How many of you realize that the church on the way, we're going to change our style sometimes? We're going to update our songs sometimes. Our programs are going to change. The color of the carpet will change. If you're here looking for the same church on the way that we had in 1973, you're probably going to be sorely disappointed. But if you're here looking for the same Spirit of God that was here in 1973, you're going to find exactly that, right? So things change, culture change, styles change. That's not the point. The point is, God says to the Philippians, as you reach this new Western emerging culture, and he says to the church on the way, as you're reaching a new culture that's emerging, I want you to, number one, understand that Jesus is Lord. Number two, I want you to be unified with each other and love each other. Because I'll tell you, when somebody from the world that's broken down because of a sinful world comes to church, they're not looking for a light show and a fog machine and a really hip worship team that's all wearing skinny jeans and a pastor that can quote every movie. They're looking for the presence of God that can bring healing to their lives. They're not looking for a hip place. Like I said, I'm not putting down hip churches. That's great. I love them. I can go and worship there. But what they're looking for is a community of people that truly loves one another and is truly unified together and cares about each other. And they go, that's the kind of family I want to be a part of. We got a generation today that's growing up familyless, fatherless, motherless. They don't have those connections. They're looking for a group of people that truly and deeply love one another. That's our call. Can I hear an amen from anybody? Amen. That is our call. And so I think it's appropriate that we end this book that calls us to unity right here in these few verses that we're going to look at on today, on Mother's Day. Because in my house, mom was the one who kept the peace. Anybody agree with me on that one for you? Was your mom the one that kept the peace, kept the unity in the house? I'm the only one. That's it. My mom, she made sure we all got along. My brother and I sometimes would disagree. That's putting it mildly. Sometimes we would fight like cats and dogs. Mom would come in and say, you two better get along. And if we couldn't get along, she would make us hug each other until we did. She would. Anybody else get that? You have to hug each other. You have to sit in a room and look at each other. You look in his eyes until, you know, and then you start laughing and you forget what you had and what was the problem in the first place. At least my mom didn't go so far as to make us wear this shirt. Found this on the internet. This is our get along shirt, it says. And when the kids are fighting, they're put in the shirt together. And actually, there's a number of pictures like this. That was my favorite one, because look at their faces. They obviously do not get it yet, okay? The last thing they want to do is be stuffed in a shirt together. I just think that's fantastic. It's fantastic. But see, my mom understood something. She wasn't just trying to keep the peace. She knew something else. A family's strength is found in its unity. Can I say that again? A family's strength is found in its unity. Strong families who make a difference for the Lord in their neighborhoods and in the world and culture. These strong families that are Christian families that put Jesus first have a deep sense of loyalty, a sense of connection, a sense of unity, a sense of purpose, a sense of common values, and a deep sense of love for one another. Those are the kind of families we all go, man, I'd love to be a part of a family like that. And that's what God through Paul is telling the Philippi church. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Let me ask you, do you want to be strong in the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you want to be strong in the Lord?
Yes.
One more time. Do you want to be strong in the Lord?
Yes.
Then stand strong with the family of God. If you want to be strong in the Lord, yes, you give your life to Jesus first and make sure that your life is right with Him. But as it is, you don't get to, and I don't get to just say, well, my life with Jesus is all that matters. No, He says, I put you in a family and I want you to stand in real unity and strength with this family. So in chapter 2, we talked about it weeks ago, but I'll just bring it back now as we get ready to look at these last three verses. Paul asked this question to the Philippians, do you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And let me ask you, do you have any encouragement from belonging in Christ? Yeah? Four of us have some great encouragement from belonging to Christ. Do you have any comfort from His love?
Yes.
Okay. Do you have any fellowship together in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Are your hearts tender and compassionate?
Yes.
Yeah, that was a little less. You're going... not sure. If Jesus has gotten a hold of your life, then the answer to all of these things is yes. To the questions that are asked, the Bible goes on to say, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Let me stop there. I remember when my kids were little, we bought all of these. You guys remember VeggieTales? Anybody remember VeggieTales? Okay, we loved VeggieTales. I could sing you VeggieTales songs all day long. That's not what you want, but I'm just telling you, it's there. I could do it. But every VeggieTales had a very little short verse for the preschoolers that were watching, and one of the verses came from this passage, and the memorization piece was, "Don't be selfish." Can we memorize that together, church? Can we say it together? Ready? Don't be selfish. All right, you all get gold stars for memorizing that verse. Don't be selfish. Let me continue. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In other words, if God has really gotten a hold of our lives, if He's encouraged us, if He's loved us, if He's transformed us, then we will really go all out in our unselfish love and total commitment to one another. That is part of the message of Philippians, that we would love each other deeply. Because if we truly want to be shaped like Christ, we're called to have the same attitude, Philippians 2 goes on to say, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who, even though He was God, even though He had every right to be entitled, He laid down His entitlements, and He laid down His privilege, and He laid down His life for you and me. And the Lord says, if you're going to be like Christ, if you want to be shaped to be like Him, then learn how to lay your life down for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the message. That's one of the messages of Philippians. Now, it's really easy to talk about. It's easy to theologize. It's easy to wonder what that looks like. It's easy to highlight our Bibles in those verses. But it's very, very, very difficult to do. Laying down your life for somebody else takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to finish this book by exploring these last three verses that we've yet to read, Philippians 4, 1 to 3. And Lord, as we approach these verses, I pray that You would cement in us this message of Philippians that says, Jesus, You are truly Lord. That what happens on earth is prelude to what's going to happen for eternity. God, that You called us to walk in Trinity unity together, that we would love each other deeply and be unified in the body. So speak to us today, change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. I want to learn how to stand firm in the Lord, don't you? I know you do. I want to learn how to stand firm in the Lord. You do too. So God says, here's how you do it. First, it says, therefore. And therefore is referencing what came before. Now, we're in verse 4:1, but chapter 3 was a build-up to this. This, therefore, this is how you stand firm in the Lord. Because there weren't divisions of chapters when it was written. It was just one letter. So when we say, therefore, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, you have to look backwards to chapter 3. And in chapter 3 is where this church was urged to live lives whose minds and lives were set on heaven instead of earthly things. They're called not only to think about life on earth, but to understand that we are citizens of heaven, living by heavenly values, heavenly expectations, heavenly authority. We understand from 1 Peter that we are aliens and strangers on this earth. Did you know that? Your heavenly passport is more important than the passport you have from the United States of America, or from whatever country you may be a part of. Now, it's important that we pray for our country. We just did that this week in the National Day of Prayer. But ultimately, your citizenship, when you come to Jesus, has been taken away from whatever citizenship of this earth that you have, and your primary citizenship is in heaven. Tell somebody next to you, I'm a heavenly citizen. I'm a heavenly citizen. Okay, now, you're not just a resident alien on earth from heaven. You're more than that. You are an official ambassador of the kingdom of God. A resident alien may live with an understanding of the culture they came from and some of the background they came from and the connection and the language they came from, and that's great. But an ambassador lives by the laws and the rules of the country they came from, and they walk in the authority of the government that has issued their ambassadorship. You and I walk in the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're to reflect that authority. We're to reflect the culture of heaven, the expectation of heaven, the life of heaven as we live on earth. That is what chapter 3 was saying. You're citizens of heaven. You're ambassadors from heaven. And by the way, you may be recalled at any time. Someday, unless Jesus comes back, all of us are going to die. Don't you love hearing that in church? I love telling us that because it helps us to remember that life is short and what I live for now should not be for now, right? We were walking with my kids yesterday to the park and just to get out and move our blood a little bit. And my 14-year-old son asks me this question. He said, Dad, how old is old? What do you consider old? I said, well, son, that's changed over my life. Now that I'm 46, I think 70 is the new 30, right? Is that what it is? I said, well, Caleb, what about you? What do you consider old? And he thought about it for a minute. He goes, I think about 35 is old. Oh, no. Of course, you're 14 and you think that. But how many of you remember when you were 14? It seems like yesterday. It goes quick. Our life goes by really fast, and eternity goes by forever. And so the Philippians 3 says some people live as if this life is the most important thing. It says their God is their stomach. Their appetite is what rules them. That's living as an enemy of the cross. That's not living as a citizen of heaven, as an ambassador. See, because when someday we're going to get recalled to our true home in heaven, it says then our bodies will be transformed. Whatever you're struggling with now physically, it's going to be over. You're going to be in heaven with a brand new body and living for eternity, so everything you do now makes a difference in that time. If you want to stand firm in the Lord, you live your life, I live my life with an understanding of what this is all about. I make sure that I focus my life to reflect what heaven's values are, not what the earth's values are. You know, you hear about stories all the time of athletes who absolutely focus themselves. They won't eat dessert. They won't eat certain things. They won't sleep in. They get so much sleep at night, they go to bed early. They abstain from sex. They abstain from watching TV. They abstain from all kinds of things just to make sure they can win the game. And you and I have something so much more important than a game on the line. And we got to be people who go, I'm going to live my life as a citizen of heaven because this stuff's important. That's how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, living according to what we see in eternity and in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. That's one way to stand firm in the Lord. But this encouragement that you can stand firm in the Lord also extends to the next verses, because the next verses are the practical outworking. When the rubber hits the road in real life, when you're keeping your mind on heaven, when you're keeping your eyes on heaven, when you're keeping your thoughts on Jesus Christ, when heaven's more important, when what will happen in eternity is more important even than here, and when here is prelude to all of that. Now, here is important because we reflect the kingdom here. What does it actually look like? Because it's one thing to talk about theology. It's another thing to talk about your day-to-day life. And how do we put those together? Well, here's where we find out in verse 2. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche. Those are some names. Is anybody in here a Euodia? Anybody? A Syntyche? Okay. All right. I plead with these women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is pleading with these women with really strange names to get along. And we don't know why they're not getting along. All we know is that it's important enough for them to get along that it made it into Scripture. How would you like it if you were having a spat with somebody and it got put in the Bible for the rest of eternity? Somebody's going to be preaching a sermon about you not getting along with somebody else. It'd be like if the Bible said, I plead with Rick and I plead with Andrea that you just get along in the Lord. And it's in the Bible for 2,000 years and people are talking about Rick and Andrea forever. And the fact that you have your daughter sitting in between you, are you guys okay? Are you getting along in the Lord? Do we need to do a counseling session afterwards? We're okay? Okay, all right. But seriously, I know them, so that was okay. That we're good. They're good. We're good. It's all good. Okay. I plead with these women to get along. We don't know what was going on, why they weren't getting along, what was the problem between them. But here's what we do know about the situation. First of all, they were believers. It says their names were written in the book of life. So they were believers. It wasn't that they were unbelievers. They were believers, in fact, who were effective in ministry partnership, working hard for the gospel, even struggling alongside Paul. It says that they were contending alongside me with the case of the gospel. These were strong women in the Lord that somehow, though they were effective in ministry, somehow had something that came between them, and they weren't getting along. They weren't getting along because sometimes when we contend together, the enemy wants to turn contending together into contending against one another. Did you know that? Sometimes when believers serve together, they really get to know each other. By the way, did you know that? When you serve together in ministry with somebody, you really get to know them. You're not just sitting by them in church. You're not just coming into a prayer circle with them. You're actually deeply getting to know them. And here is a secret. Ready for the secret? When you serve with somebody really deeply and effectively, and you really get to know them deeply, you're going to find out stuff about them you don't like very much. There are going to be things about people you serve with and get to know that start to bug you a little bit, that are a little bit annoying. There's opinions that you go, man, I don't know that I share that opinion. There's things that they do and you go, wow, that kind of bugs me a little bit. I'm not sure about that. When we start to really connect with each other on a deep personal level, you're going to find out things that you just didn't know. Whenever I do premarital counseling to people that are getting married, I make sure that they have had those moments where they realize there's something about the other person that isn't all perfect and roses and beauty. Because otherwise, 6 months later after we marry them, they're going to wake up one day and look over to the spouse next to them and think, what have I done? Actually, that happens anyway, but you know what I mean? Oh, when you first get to know somebody, you go, wow, this is great. We have a great relationship. Everything's good. And then you get to know somebody deeper and you realize the cracks in their humanity and the challenges in their life and maybe the things that aren't even problems. You just don't really get along with them very good. And that's when this faith thing becomes real. Do we forgive the offense? Do we overlook the issue? Do we just ignore the irritant? Do we realize that what is going on in heavenlies is more important, that what we're doing for the kingdom of God is more important than the thing that irritates us? Or sometimes do we even start to not only ignore or overlook, do we start to pray for a change of heart? I have to tell you something, and I'm not telling you this because I'm so spiritual. I'd like to grow in this area. I think this happens often because I'm not so spiritual. But occasionally, I'll have a relationship with somebody or a working relationship or a ministry relationship where something just irritates me. And whenever I start thinking, man, I wish that person would change, the Holy Spirit always says, Tim, you need to start praying that you will change. You need to start praying that you're going to fall in love with this person, that you're going to care for them deeper than the irritant that is there. And I start praying for that person, and I realize that there's something selfish in me that needs to be laid on the altar and be changed. And lo and behold, when that thing gets killed, I start actually really liking that person. So are we willing to lay down our lives and our preferences to say, I want to be unified with this other person in the body of Christ? Or do we hold on to our own rights? Jesus didn't hold on to his rights. He laid them all aside because he loved us so much, and we're called to love each other the same way. The Bible says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's not let our disagreements become more important than what we share in the Lord. We share so much. We're on mission together. We've been called together. A wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father who's our Father in adoption. A big brother Jesus who loves us deeply. A God who cares so much about us, and we're being picky and petty because of human things and earthly things, and we've just got to lay these things down. Because if the most important thing in our lives is really Jesus and his kingdom, and if we're keeping our eyes on eternity as citizens in heaven, then when we do disagree about earthly things, shouldn't that take a back seat? Shouldn't that be less important than the heavenly things? Can I get a nod or an amen? When we don't see eye to eye, when there's something that's an irritant, shouldn't that be much, much less important? But I think what gets in the way is we've allowed our lives to be more focused on ourselves. In my life, I've learned four words to avoid that help me not be focused on myself. Like I said before, I don't do this perfectly. I wish I did this better. I'm constantly coming before the Lord and getting my heart right because I end up falling into patterns that I shouldn't be. But these four words I found, if they can be absent our vocabulary and our thinking, are very helpful in us living in unity. The first word is entitlement. Say that with me, entitlement. Philippians 2 and Romans 12 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In fact, think of other people even better than you. Don't be entitled to say, well, I deserve this. You know what I found in life? I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the amazing grace that God poured out on me. I don't deserve the salvation that he's given me. I don't deserve his presence. I deserve none of that. And if he has so richly blessed me in the spirit, in the heavenly realms, and even in the physical realms with things I don't deserve, then who am I to hold on to my own rights and say, I deserve something better than what you give me? I'm an entitled person, and I've learned to just let entitlement go and realize I don't deserve it. It's fine. I love you, and I don't deserve anything from you. I don't expect anything from you. In fact, when Jesus said, well, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to be a what? If you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be a what? So what do you do when people actually treat you like a servant? Do you go, oh, I deserve better than that? Or do you say, well, I guess if I'm a servant of all, I guess I'm going to expect to be treated like one. So that's real life. Okay, entitlement is the first word. The second word we've got to erase from our hearts and our lips is offense. Say that with me, offense. I realize the irony. I'm having you say these words I'm telling you you should erase from your vocabulary. Let that be the last time you ever say it, okay? Jesus in Matthew 5 says, hey, if you're worshiping, the most important thing you can do in your life is worship the Lord, right? Worshiping Jesus, worshiping God is so important. Jesus says, if you are doing the most important thing in the world, you're worshiping God. And as you're worshiping God with your gift, remember that you've got something against somebody, they've got something against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right, right then. Unity is so important that you can actually say, I'm going to stop worshiping right now so that I can go make something right with a brother or sister so that my worship can be pure. See, offense, when we hold on to offense and say, no, I'm offended at what somebody else said. I'm messed up. I don't like them. They shouldn't have done it. That hurt me. And I start to hold on to offense, then I don't believe that I'm able to worship the Lord purely. I don't believe that my relationship with the Lord is right when I'm offended from somebody else. Proverbs 17 says, love covers over an offense. How many of you know we are called to love one another? Amen? So if I'm called to love you and you're called to love me, then we're going to cover over the offense and we're going to drop that offended nature that wants to hold on to that. The third word that I'm trying to erase from my vocabulary for good is unforgiveness. Say it with me. Unforgiveness. Somebody once said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and standing there and waiting for the other person to die. I'm so mad. I'm not letting go of anything. And really, unforgiveness is simply the act of letting go of what you think you have a right to retribution, to judgment. Somebody hurt me so I can hurt them back. No, forgiveness says, I'm not going to hurt them back. That's between them and the Lord. The Lord can take care of what he needs to take care of. I'm going to let go. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk on. And yet we don't forgive because we want to hold on. And we ignore the time after time after time after time after time. It's not just one time. It's not something we can explain away. Jesus over and over says, if you will forgive other people, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. How many of you want to be forgiven by your heavenly Father? And yet we hold on to unforgiveness and we expect God to give us this great generosity and forgiveness for things that deserve death and for little things that are not even close to what that is. We will not forgive. Sometimes they're bigger things, but Jesus still says forgive. Peter says, if my brother comes to me once and twice and three times and four times and he sins against me that many times in a day, should I forgive him? Should I forgive him up to seven times in a day? That would be a lot of times to forgive somebody. And Jesus says, that's a start. Let's take the 70 and multiply it by 70. Seven times 70, 490 times. There's a good start. If somebody sins against you 490 times in a day, then go ahead and forgive them that many times. In other words, forgiveness from God is unlimited, and so should it be from us. We don't get a chance to hold on to unforgiveness. And you might say, hey, it's hard. This person really hurt me. It was not just a little hurt. It was a big hurt. I get it. And this isn't a lesson. This isn't a teaching on forgiveness. We could do a whole series on forgiveness, what it means and what it doesn't mean. Forgiveness doesn't mean you allow yourself to keep getting hurt over and over and over and over again in the same way. What it means is part of what it means is you let go the ability to hold on to something and to take your own retribution. This is a good lesson. When I was growing up, and now that our kids are growing up, we teach them that. When the kids do something against each other, when there's something intentional or unintentional, and they say, I'm sorry. When a kid say, I'm sorry, what does the other kid usually say? It's okay, right? I'm sorry. They say, it's okay. Here's what we teach our kids. Don't say, it's okay, because what they did to you actually wasn't okay. Say, I forgive you. I forgive you. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that to you. And the answer is, I forgive you. It wasn't okay. I'm not saying that whatever the person did to you was okay. I am saying that God calls us to forgive them as he's forgiven us. The last word is this, bitterness. Say it with me, bitterness. Bitterness leads to a small soul and it shuts off the free flow of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says it grieves the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Ephesians 4 says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness. And it goes on to say, and get rid of anger and get rid of slander and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, bitterness causes us to be shriveled up souls that are ungenerous and unopen, and the free flow of the Spirit, we start to quench that free flow of the Spirit when I become bitter against anybody else. And so I want to try to get rid of and lay down my life for each other and get rid of entitlement and offense and unforgiveness and bitterness, because I think they're incompatible with the demand to live, the command that God has for us to live in unity. And so he says, iron out your differences, settle your disagreements, agree in the Lord, because a point of spiritual health is unity. Can you say that with me? A point of spiritual health is unity. Let's say it again. A point of spiritual health is unity. And sometimes unity is very, very, very hard because the enemy attacks us. And human nature is for us to back away and say, I'm not unified with you. And that's why we have to contend for it. Because have you found like me that nothing worth doing, nothing good in your life comes easy? There's a contending for it. We have to work for it. I remember when I was a junior high pastor, man, kids were so mean to each other. How many of you remember junior high? Okay, Half of you have tried to forget it intentionally, and you don't want to remember junior high. But there's backbiting and slander and malice and all the things that Ephesians 4 says you're not supposed to do. And then when I stopped being a youth pastor and I took a church and I was an adult pastor, I thought I had left the junior high years behind me, and I realized that just wasn't true. Adults are just junior hires in mature bodies. That's what I found out. There's still backbiting and slander and gossip and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I think, are we back in junior high? God calls us to overlook an offense. God calls us to forgive one another. God calls us to work together to see the kingdom of God manifest through a unified church and a church that deeply loves each other beyond all of the things that get in the way. And there's so often I've seen pastors that are mad at their parishioners, their people, and people that are mad at pastors, and people that are mad at each other because of some small decision that was made in church. We have people that won't even look at each other on the same street. That when they enter into the same grocery store, they go down different aisles because of the disunity and the destruction that the enemy causes. And the Lord says, walk in unity, love each other, forgive one another, care about each other deeply. And so finally, Paul talked to his loyal friend and asked him to help these women get along. He says, my loyal friend, would you please, my true companion, help these women get along. They've stood at the cause of Christ. They've contended for the gospel together. Would you help them to get along and keep their eyes on the right thing, to keep their eyes on eternity, to keep their eyes on what is truly, truly important? How many of you have ever heard that it's been said that you don't get involved in something that isn't your business, right? Don't get involved in a fight that isn't yours, right? We've all heard that. We go, hey, that's between you two. I'm going to step away. Can I tell you that unity in the church is your business? And if you see people that are fighting, that are in the church, that are in the body of Christ, and they're together and they should be unified, it's your business to step in. Let me give you this example. If you were on a sports team that was losing because two members of your team were fighting and not getting along, I guarantee you if you cared about that team, you would sit down between games and you would say, hey, let's work this out because this is compromising our ability to be effective. Church, when we're not in unity with each other, when we don't love each other deeply, when we're not laying down our lives for each other, when we don't care for each other that way, when we start to grow in offense and bitterness and unforgiveness against one another, we're not going to be the church that God wants us to be to reach a culture that's rapidly changing and that needs to see the example of a place full of God's Spirit and a place that loves each other deeply and cares for each other. It's all over the New Testament. Unity makes us powerful and effective. And as believers whose names are written in the book of life, we still have to work at getting along, and we have to work with other people to help them get along. And frankly, it's work, but it's also worth it. Are we getting it right? Are we getting it right, or have we heard it wrong? Are we getting it right, or is our behavior and our thinking stuck, or is it changing because of what we've learned in Philippians? Are we realizing that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is in charge? Are we realizing that when I say I'm a part of the family of God, it means that I get to let Jesus teach me to reflect that reality through my love and commitment to my brothers and sisters? I believe that unity in Jesus is the only way we're going to reach our world. I'm convinced that we need to be people full of the Spirit of God, and then we need to walk together in unity. That will change our world. That will open up the way for revival. How many of you want to see our world come to Jesus and be changed? Lord, we've learned a lot in this book. And even this week, as we go back through and read it again and allow the lessons that you're teaching us to be cemented in, Lord, we don't want to just know the book of Philippians in our head. We want our hearts to be really transformed because your word has spoken to us and made us new. And so today, Lord, as we looked at these two women who, for whatever reason it was, Lord, they were keeping their eyes on their disagreement on earth and not keeping their mind on heavenly things. Lord, I pray that when that happens, because it does happen, we're humans, and that happens to us, would you remind us, would we have soft enough hearts to be challenged by you so that we don't let the temporal, earthly, our own passions and desires, our own appetites get in the way of really serving you and loving you and walking in unity together. I want you to keep in an attitude of prayer, because for a lot of us, you actually need to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. There's somebody in your life that you're supposed to get right with. And I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing for me to say in the world is what I'm about to say, because I know how challenging and hurtful it could be for some people. But I believe the Holy Spirit's saying that for some of you this morning, it's your moms. On this Mother's Day, you're actually supposed to get right in your heart. Some of you have moms that are living that you need to reach out to and have a reconciled relationship with. Some of you that are bitter about things that your moms did and their moms are dead, you need to get right in your heart with that. And I want to challenge you to do that. But for the rest of us, there may be somebody in your life that you're staying away from, that you're saying, I don't want to see them, I don't want to talk with them, and they're part of the body of Christ. And the Lord would say, get it right. Get it right with them. When you leave this place, go pick up the phone and call them. Go find a time to sit and have coffee with them. You may not agree on everything, but understand that the reality of heaven, the reality of Jesus in your life is bigger than anything you've been disagreeing with. I want us to be ready to hear the Holy Spirit and to respond to that. Because Jesus, we recognize this isn't about us. This is about you. It's your family. And as a child in your family, I recognize you know more than I do. You care more than I do. You see the big picture more than I do. And so, Lord, even if I don't always understand it, I want to listen to what you're saying and do exactly that. Cause me to be in unity with my brothers and sisters. As you're praying that way, some of you are in this room and you can think of a lot of people that you're out of unity with, but the most important one that you're out of unity with is God. That you haven't had a relationship with God that says, I want my heart to be open, because God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could live in unity. And if you don't accept that, if you don't embrace that, if you don't turn from your own way and turn toward God to open your heart for the Holy Spirit to come and live in you and make you a new person, you will never be unified with God, because it's not about how much good you do or how many good things you say or how many people you bless. It's about coming before the Lord and saying, God, I want you to be Lord. Your death on the cross paid the price for my sins so that you and I could be one, so that I could be in your family. And if you've never done that, or you've been running away from the reality of unity with God for a long time, after having started to follow him, and you know you need to turn around and embrace God and say, I want to give my life to you. If you need to give your life to the Lord this morning, can you just look at me and put your hand up and agree with me that today is a day that God is going to get a hold of your life and turn it around. You're giving your heart to the Lord. You're turning back to God. Where are you? I see you and agree with you. Just put your hand up and wave it at me if I'm missing you. Okay, I agree with you. Absolutely. Yeah. Who else? You'd say that's me. Yeah. I see it. I agree with you. The Lord is doing something in your heart. Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Right on. Yes? Absolutely. Yeah. You bet. Right back there. You're coming back to the Lord. You're coming to the Lord. Hallelujah. Who else? Hallelujah. Just wave at me if I've missed you, because I've... Okay, there you go. Thanks. Thanks a lot. Right back here. Yeah, I see you and I agree with you. Absolutely. I stand with you too. Right. And with you. I stand with you. Absolutely. Who else would say, I've got to come back to the Lord. I've got to give my heart to the Lord. I need to be unified with him. Yes, sir. I see you. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you so much. We worship you, Lord. Can we stand together? I don't want you to go just yet, but can we stand together? And as we stand, we're going to pray a prayer together, and I'd like everybody in this room to repeat after me. For those that said yes to Jesus, I'm coming to him for the first time, or I'm coming back to him, pray this prayer from your heart. The rest of us, let's encourage and support them as we pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father, thank you for your great love. I respond to it. I turn from my way and I embrace your way. Holy Spirit, come into my life and make me new. I want to be a child of God. I want to let God be in control. I want to be a new creation. So I say yes to you now in every area of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate, church. Thank you, Jesus. In 30 seconds, I'm going to dismiss you. Please, nobody leave for 30 seconds. Please listen to me now. If you said yes to the Lord, I'm coming to Him or I'm coming back to Him, I'm going to encourage you to take the most important walk you've ever taken. And that's the handful of feet from where you're sitting to up here. Because there are going to be people up here ready to pray for you. And instead of just going, yep, I'm in the crowd and I want to put my hand up, I think that sealing what the Lord is doing in your heart with a prayer and with some connection is super important. And so in a minute, when I dismiss us, I'm going to ask the people that have been asked to pray, those that are praying for people, as well as those that would say, I need somebody to pray for me. Grab somebody next to you if you don't want to come down alone. They'll come with you. Give people about 10 seconds to come forward before you leave. So right now, in Jesus' name, because He loves you so much, would those who are praying and those who need prayer come forward right now? Just come forward. The rest of us, let's celebrate that there's new life in here one more time. Hallelujah. 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 Thanks. Come on up. Come on up, you guys. Come forward. And as you come forward, we're going to pray for you. Everybody else, God bless you. You're dismissed.